So Christmas magic, it's kind of this weird thing. And, I watched The Elf last night with my kids. And I hadn't watched it in a long time. Just like the most awkward Christmas movie of all time. I'm just going to say that. There are moments I have a hard time watching. If you've watched it, come talk to me after. I have a debate about this movie. But it's, this Christmas, they have this Christmas magic. And at the end of the movie, Santa, if you haven't watched it, I'm going to spoil this for you. I apologize ahead of time. You should have watched it already. It came out like 12 years ago. But at the end of the movie, Santa, his sleigh's broken. He has his new jetpack thing on his sleigh because there's not enough Christmas spirit to be able to fly his plane. So this jetpack has to fly it, but it breaks off and it crashes. And, the sleigh isn't able to take off until they start to sing and believe in Santa and create this Christmas spirit that fills this sleigh so that it can go deliver presents. It's so weird. But when we look at our culture today, we look at all the different things we do for Christmas, that's exactly what we think and do. Johnny Cash does it in a song that's called The Christmas Feeling. And he says, for any little thing that's going, I'm not going to sing it because I don't really like country music and I would sound terrible, but you could go back and listen to it later and just think about what I said, but I'm just going to repeat it. He says, for every little thing that's gone wrong, Christmas makes it right. I mean, do we believe this? When you watch all these different Christmas, it's Christmas spirit and Christmas magic. And if you go and do the whole Hallmark thing, it's the Christmas love. Nothing's working out. And then finally on Christmas Eve, everything comes together just perfectly. And we really do build anticipation for this. Whether we actually believe in Christmas magic or not, we do have some expectation that Christmas really will make everything right. But for most of our culture in our world, that Christmas feeling, that Christmas magic, that Christmas spirit is grounded in nothing. Absolutely nothing. And for that to really take hold of our life and really for Christmas to really be meaningful, to really make a lasting impact, it has to be grounded in something. And it has to be the person of Jesus Christ. You see, God has built a desire in us for him, and God has put a special place in us that only he can fill, and that when he does, it really does fill us and really does make every wrong thing right. And Christmas really can be the hope that you need, but it has to be grounded in the person of Jesus Christ. It has to be grounded in the very thing that God has sent. And the longing that we have for Christmas is a right longing, but it has to be directed at the right person. And everybody does have a longing. But a lot of times we put it in so many different places and so many different things. Instead of bringing a hope, it brings a sadness. And all it does is bring unmet expectation that actually leads to hopelessness. And so this Christmas, we want to change that. We want to do something different. Christmas can really be a lasting impact if we put our hope in the person of Jesus Christ, because he's the one that really gives this meaning. And Christmas needs to be about the only person that can bring that satisfaction. And we look at the story of the Bible. A lot of times we read different sections of the Bible, and you read the Old Testament, and you might read some of the prophets, and you might read a gospel, and you might read one of Paul's epistles. And a lot of times it feels like this big disjointed book, but it's not. It's one big story about God's plan of redemption. And right at the middle of that story is Jesus himself. And right at the beginning of the story of Jesus is his birth. And you see, the whole Bible speaks about this moment when Jesus came back. And the Old Testament is leading up to this, prophesying and talking about it and building an anticipation for the birth and life and death and resurrection of Jesus. And after that moment, every other thing points back to that. Say, hey, this is why we do this, because of this. And that needs to be our story. We want to build that anticipation. We want to fill that longing, but it has to be in the person of Jesus Christ. That's why we do things like Advent. See, Advent actually means the arrival. Advent actually means the arrival. That word is saying, is talking about the arrival of Jesus Christ. And you and I right now, we live between the two arrivals. Okay, we live after Jesus has already come and died on the cross, and we are waiting for his second coming. And our job right now is to proclaim his coming, proclaim the work that he has done, because he's coming back. And our hope is in the fact that he is coming back. And in this moment, we're supposed to be creating a longing and a desire for Jesus to return. And so one of the best ways to do that is to look at his first advent. To look at his first coming, the whispers of Jesus coming, watching the people of Israel and God's people long for Jesus to come and waiting and building and waiting and building in anticipation for that moment on the first Christmas morning when Jesus was born and the angels show up. Can you imagine that moment when the angels on the hillside? And we need to allow that to push us for a longing for Jesus' second coming, because that is happening. He is coming. And that's why we do this. Jesus is coming. You and I are waiting. In this Advent, we're going to be walking through the stories of the Old Testament that point to Jesus. So we're going to be looking at the different themes that come out, the hope and the faith and the joy and the love that we see from the prophesied Messiah leading up to the morning of his birth. And we want to invite you to come along this season. Come along with your family as we go through this Advent season. Don't let this be the only place where you celebrate this. Take this home. Have conversations with your kids. Have conversations with your roommate. Talk about what God is doing in your life this Christmas season. There are a lot of people out there who desperately need the hope of Jesus Christ. And so I want to encourage you, don't just keep this here this Sunday morning, but make this a real season where you are building in anticipation for the Lord that overflows into those around you. And then invite them to come back. Invite them to come to church on Sunday morning. Invite them to come and be a part of an Advent where they will hear about the message of faith and the message of joy. There's so many people who desperately need joy. There's so many people who desperately need hope, because he's coming. He is coming. This morning, we're going to start our first one, our first Advent hope, and we're going to go right back to the very beginning. The first whisper of Jesus back in Genesis 3. And this is actually one of the darkest times in all of Scripture. God just got done breathing life into, he created in 6 days and then rested, and it was good. But not only that, but then he goes back and he talks about the intricate detail that he created. Man, he pulls the dust out of the ground and he forms it. You can just kind of see him like building with clay and putting those fingers on Adam and putting those arms. And he makes this little model and he breathes life into him, and Adam comes alive. And along with that, God calls Adam in chapter 2 to name all the animals. But he tells Adam, listen, hey, this is all good, but the one thing that's not good is you don't have a partner. You don't have a helper. So Adam goes through and names all of the animals and looks through all of them, and not a helper. There's not a suitable helper found. So God puts Adam to sleep, and then God opens up Adam and takes his rib and forms Eve. And then he puts them together and puts them in Eden, and it's all perfect. It's all perfect. And can you just imagine that? Being the first humans ever. But not only that, but you're put in this garden where the luscious fruit is growing all around you. If you look in chapter 2, it talks about the rivers and the mist that are coming out. Everything is working together in such perfect detail, where every morning is just getting up and enjoying the presence of God and enjoying the presence of one another. And you get to see God's creation in all of its goodness. And, God created us to be in this garden. And Adam and Eve got to experience this, and they got to experience God in a way you and I have yet to do. And then we get to chapter 3. You see, God had given them this perfection, but in chapter 2, verse 16, he says, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you shall surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." You see, around this tree is one of the darkest times, but it's also one of the first whispers of Jesus himself. And as we look at the story of Adam and Eve, it actually brings us hope, and it gives us a pathway to God's hope. Because for a lot of people, Christmas isn't the greatest time. A lot of people, we've been through a lot of Christmases. We've built anticipation. We've hoped for loved ones to return. We've expected different things, and it hasn't happened. It hasn't happened, and it hasn't happened. It becomes a very dark time. And for a lot of us, we desperately need hope. And when we look back to Genesis 3, we see one of the darkest times, probably second only to that of Jesus on the cross. But even in all that, we see a hope that comes from God. In our darkest moments, God will still provide hope in Jesus. And when we look at the story of Adam and Eve, we can see how we do that. The first thing that we see this morning is that we can't listen. Don't listen to the lies or the deception and lies of the deceiver. So we pick up in Genesis 3, and it says, "Now when the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made, he said to the woman, 'Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'Well, we may eat of fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be made like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths." You know, one of the reasons we fall into these dark times over these Christmas seasons, even in life in general, is because we do listen to the lies and the deception of the deceiver. And right here at the very beginning, even in perfection, even in the greatest creation and greatest environment that God has ever made, we still see the lies of the deceiver. And we still see people falling into temptation of Satan himself. And we need to learn to not listen. And he shows us a pattern as we look at how he interacts with Eve. So he takes the form of a serpent. It says Satan, or it says the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field that God had made. And you know, Satan was taking the form of a snake, of a serpent. And Adam and Eve already knew that this creature was a little bit more crafty, a little bit smarter. There was something more to this guy than the rest of the beasts of the field. But it was also part of God's creation. And it says that he said to the woman, "Did God actually say? Did God actually say?" And this is the first pattern and first lie and deception we see, is that Satan brings about questioning. He doesn't directly attack God himself right away. He doesn't go after the truth of the Lord, but instead he just starts to create a little bit of questioning in Eve's mind. Did God actually say? And he doesn't actually question the thing that God says, but he goes way beyond it. He doesn't say, "Did God say you can't eat of that tree?" But instead he says, "Did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree?" And you see what he's doing is he's creating a question in Eve's mind to God's strictness. He's not just dealing with the one tree that they can't eat, but saying, "Did God say you can't eat of any of these trees? Is God really that strict?" Does God really not care about you that much? Does God really hold you and tie you down that much? And he starts by creating a questioning in Eve's heart. And Eve's answer to start with was correct. She says, well, no. In verse 3, she says, you will not eat of the fruit of the tree in the midst of the garden. That tree over there, see that tree in the midst over there? You can't eat of that one. But then she goes on. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And you see, Eve overcorrects. She doesn't answer with the very words of God. Instead of answering with the words of God, she says it and goes on. Not just, you can't eat, but we can't touch that tree. And Satan's questioning is starting to stir in her. It's starting to move in her. And the serpent is working a back door into Eve's heart, not starting with the confrontation of God, but creating the questioning of God. And you know, he doesn't question the goodness of God, just the hardness, the hard things of God. He doesn't say, hey, look at all of these good things that God has given you. Look at this perfection that he put in. Look at all the other trees that he gave you. Look at all of the blessing. No, he points to the one thing. And he says, hey, did God really say that? And so he starts to create a questioning in Eve's heart. But then he moves on to the denial. He moves on to the denial. Look at verse 4. It says, but the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of the fruit, or eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So he moves from questioning then to straight up denial of the commands of God. You're not going to die. And so he first creates a questioning and then moves in and he takes God's word and moves it aside. Is God really that bad? Is God really going to kill you for just eating a little bit of that fruit? No, God's not that bad. No, come on. He can't really be like that, right? But then he doesn't stay there. He moves from questioning to denial into a promise. He says, no, listen, you won't die, for God knows that when you eat of the fruit, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. You know, God doesn't want you to eat this because you won't just be created in the image of God. You will be like God. You will know the things of God. God doesn't tell you this so that you don't die. God tells you this because he doesn't want you to know the things that he knows. He doesn't want you to have the things that he has. He won't let you see this because he doesn't want you to be like him. You see, the serpent tempts Adam and Eve with the one thing that they didn't have. He tempts them with trading in being an image of the creator to trying to become the creator. And from this moment on, all eternity, every sin that we've actually committed is us trying to be the God of our own life. From this moment on, Satan has used the exact same lies to tempt us into trading in God to make ourselves God. And we see it work. You see a longing start to take over Eve. He goes from questioning to denial to promise, which brings a longing. You can just see it in verse 6. So when the woman saw the tree, so they're no longer talking about the tree, but you can see that she's over by the tree looking at it. When she saw the tree, that it was to be desired to make one wise. She saw the tree is good for food, and there was delight to the eyes, and it made one thing. There's a longing building in her heart, a longing for something that she doesn't have, and that's exactly what Satan does. He says, listen, you don't have this, you need this. You know this, but you don't know this. And you can see the longing in Eve start to take over, that longing for something that she doesn't have. Even though God says you don't need it and you shouldn't have it. And that longing turns into action. And she took the fruit and ate, and so she also gave some to her husband who was with her. A lot of people try to blame this on Eve. It wasn't just Eve. They were hanging out there together. And she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. And then their eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. This longing turned to action, and she took the fruit and ate it, and Adam standing right by her ate it as well. The one thing that God told them not to do, and they did it. Could you imagine that moment? All they ever knew was good. All they ever knew was perfection. They never had experienced evil. They had never experienced anything bad. They had always lived in perfection, and God had promised them and given them these things and put them there. And all of a sudden, in one moment, everything changed. Could you imagine going from only knowing good to knowing good and evil completely? Could you imagine that moment when all of a sudden they had a perfect connection to God because there was no sin, and all of a sudden there was sin, and that connection was gone? And a longing that they had never felt before because it had always been filled perfectly was now there completely. The outcome was not what they expected. This really was one of the darkest moments of all eternity. Their eyes were opened and they knew evil. They had done the evil and they were immediately ashamed. They realized they were naked, and instead of running to the Creator, they just tried to cover themselves up. They tried to fix their own problems. And what they thought they were getting was vastly different from what they actually got. One of the commentaries I read, Derek Kinder, says, "The pattern of sin runs right through the act, for Eve listened to the creature instead of the Creator. She followed her own impressions against her instructions and made self-fulfillment her goal. This prospect of material and aesthetic and mental enrichment as she looked upon the fruit seemed to add up to life itself." And the world still tries to offer that to us. You see, they believe in the deception and the lies of Satan. Satan went and took the very perfection that God had created and started to whisper in their ear. And at that moment, perfection ended here on earth. Their soul that was once filled by God Himself was no longer there. And since that time, the same pattern has been in yours and my life. We have to understand that the deceiver is still working now. And if you and I are going to be able to find a hope in Jesus during this Christmas season, we have to be able to fight the temptation and lies that He brings. He is trying to tell you, you need this, you want this. God didn't really say this. This one thing that you don't have, you really... No, no, no. It can only be filled by the person of Jesus Christ. That hope and that longing will never be filled by anything else other than Himself. This Christmas season, we can't get too busy where we're not spending time in God's Word filling our souls. This Christmas season, Satan's going to try to put a lot of things in front of you that you really need, that you really want. If you have to, if you're going to have fulfillment in this life, this is going to be that thing. No. We need to be spending time in God's presence, in prayer, and in God's Word, and caring for one another through God's love, and worshiping together, and growing in our longing for His second coming. Not for what the earth has. So we have to not listen to the deception and lies of the deceiver. That leads us to the second thing that we have to do. We have to understand that choosing the created over the Creator leads to shame and separation and death. A lot of times sin and the things that fill us instead of Jesus are there because we don't work hard at seeing what they actually are. We don't work hard at seeing what they actually bring. And we have to look at stories like Adam and Eve where it shows us what they actually bring. In verse 8, he says, "And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden, and in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to man and said to him, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself.' And he said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?' The man said to the woman, the woman whom you gave to me, be with me. She gave me the fruit of the tree and I ate. Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this that you have done?' And the woman said, 'The serpent deceived me and I ate.' Then the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock, and above all the beasts of the field, and on the bellies you shall go, and on the dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and because your offspring and her offspring, he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel.' To the woman he said, 'I will surely multiply your sin in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you.' And to Adam he said, 'Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to the dust you shall return.'" So when Adam and Eve chose the created over the creator, when they chose to listen to the serpent, when they chose to eat the one thing that God had called them to, it didn't lead to this great awakening. It led to shame and separation and death. It led to shame, you know, when God finally comes and it says that they heard him walking, and from every moment, or from every time up until that moment, when they heard God walking, they would come running. They had no reason to hide themselves from God. They were in perfect harmony and they would come to him, but at this time, they understood evil. And they heard God and were afraid and hid because of their shame. They were no longer able to go before the one thing they were created to go before. The very presence of God wasn't a thing that invited them in, but a thing that caused them to run because of their shame, which turned into separation. You know, God says, "Where are you?" You know, he knew exactly where they were. This is just a gracious God, carefully caring, not being judgmental, but bringing Adam and Eve out. Says, "Where are you?" He said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." He separates himself from God. Our sin separates us from God. The one thing that really fills our longing in our soul, but when we choose the creation over creator, we long for things that God has made and not God himself. Instead of bringing us into the presence of God, it takes us right out of it. He says, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the one tree I haven't, or the one tree I commanded you not to?" And can you imagine, like, I mean, God knew this already. He didn't have to ask these questions, but can you just imagine the pain on God's face right now? "I gave you everything. I gave you everything. And the one thing I told you not to, you did." And, you know, Adam and Eve, they do what a lot of us do. They didn't immediately repent. They didn't take ownership. They blamed Adam, blames Eve. Eve blames the serpent. God rightly judges them. And he judges the serpent and says, "You will crawl on your belly." And Satan, he says that there's going to be enmity between you and the woman's offspring. We're going to come back and talk about that in a minute. But then to Eve, you know, he tells her, listen, you are going to have pain and childbearing. You're going to want to rule over your husband, but you're not going to be able to. And then he tells Adam, and because you listen to your wife, the very ground that was supposed to be fruitful is not going to be. And you're going to have to work hard and in pain. In your work, will you eat in the sweat of your brow? And in the end, that very dust that you are working, you're going to return to. You're going to die. And you know, God had every right to judge them. He got every right to, you know, God is a perfect and holy God, and anything imperfect cannot come into God's presence. And that's why sin leads us. When we choose the created over the creator, that sin leads us to shame and separation and death. That's why when you look around at our culture today, you see a lot of walking dead people. People who know that they're missing something but can't find it. And they won't turn to God because they're too ashamed of it. Because there is nothing that can fix that shame except for Jesus himself. And for you and I, if we're going to live a different Christmas, and if we're going to have a Christmas season that really brings longing and hope in a time when we can really show people what it means to have a deeper understanding of Christmas, it will come because when you look on the lies that Satan brings and he shows you the things that you can have, like, no, that leads to shame and separation and death. I don't want that. I don't want that. So we need to learn from Adam and Eve and say, I'm not going to listen to the lies and the deception. I'm not going to choose the created over the creator. No, I'm going to choose Jesus. I'm going to choose Jesus. And one of the greatest things, like I said, this was really one of the darkest times of all creation. In that moment, God had every right to wipe them out. God had every right to take Adam and Eve and start over, do something different, but he didn't. He didn't. The last thing that we need to do is we need to look for God's provided hope in Jesus. We need to look for God's provided hope in Jesus. You know, right here in Genesis 3, right here in the moment when, you know, most of the time when I read this story to my children, I talk about the darkness of it, but right in there, right in the middle of it, right in his judgment of Satan, is the first whisper of Jesus. He says in verse 15, he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman. So he said, listen, Satan, serpent, your offspring will always be battling against God's offspring. All of the people who don't believe in God are going to fight against God. And all the people who believe in God and who are God's people are going to fight against the evil of Satan. There's going to be enmity from this point forward. And right there, he's talking pluralistically. Okay, he's talking about a lot of people. All of your offsprings from that moment on, and all of her offsprings from that point on. But then he goes on and it changes. It changes. Praise the Lord, it changes. And he shall bruise your head. That's not a group of people. That's one person. That's not a bunch of people who can save their own destiny. That's one person. And that's the person of Jesus Christ. He says he will bruise your head. Some interpretation says crush. That's a pretty good interpretation. I like that one better. He will crush your head. From the very beginning of time in Genesis 3, God has said, listen, your days are numbered because of my son, Jesus Christ. Everything that you just brought forth is going to come to an end. You are going to bruise his heel. He's talking about the cross here. You will bruise his heel. This will be a very painful experience for the creator, for God's own son, this person that I'm talking about. It will not be easy. But he's going to win in the end. He's going to win in the end. And from that moment on, that's the very first whisper of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And from that moment, all the stories of the Old Testament are building upon themselves to point to Jesus himself. And what God is doing is God is giving hope in the darkest of times. Even in the moment when his very creation sinned against him for the very first time and spit in his face, he still said, "But I'm not done yet. But I'm not done yet." You see, Christ, because of the cross, is going to win. And we already know that he is winning. See, it is him that fixes our shame. Because of the cross, my sin is paid for, and I no longer have to go before the throne in shame because my sin has been taken by Jesus on the cross. And the separation that I once experienced because of my sin no longer separates me because God himself became man. That's we sing that song, Emmanuel. That means God with us. God came down and he didn't leave us separated, but came down to us. He didn't leave us to our own sin, but he met us where we're at. He didn't come down in condemnation and stand over us. He came down and died for us. And he came right into our own despicable world and said, "I love you." And he fixed our separation. He fixed our shame. He fixed our separation. But he also overcame our death. Because when Jesus died, he didn't stay dead. When Jesus died, he didn't stay in that tomb. But on the third day, he rose from the dead. And that very death that Satan brought into the world on that day, Jesus said, "Uh-uh." And we no longer have to fear death. Because of the hope of Jesus. And in this moment, in the darkest time, in Genesis 3, God says, "I still got this." He fixes our shame. He fixes our separation. And he fixes our death. Right here, we have the greatest superhero story of all time. The gospel starts to take shape. It was in this very moment that God's people started to wait for a Savior, wait for the first Messiah, the first rumblings of he is coming. And we are still putting our hope in him today, but you know, their time, they just started to get a hazy picture of what that gospel was. You and I know exactly what it is. That hope that we put in Jesus is a hope that we have because he came down and took our place. He came down that first advent, that first arrival, and he was born a baby and lived a perfect life so that he could pay for our penalty on that cross and defeat death by raising again so that you and I now are waiting for his second coming because he's coming again. And he's coming again to bring us back to that perfect garden. To bring us back to a place where there's no mourning and no crying, no pain, or no hurt, where we will know good in a perfect way and be able to be in the presence of God in a perfect way. And so that's why when we talk about the hope that Jesus brings, it's an eternal hope, a hope that's never going to end. And it started all the way at the very beginning. So this Christmas season, if we're going to have a lasting hope, it has to come from a longing for Jesus and seeing the hope of Jesus even in the darkest of places. From the very moment that sin entered this world, God had a plan of redemption ready to go. And every story of the Bible points back to that. And you and I will make this Christmas season vastly better when we are thinking about, "Lord, thank you, thank you. Thank you for what you have done. Thank you for what is coming." But the deceiver is still around today. We are still waiting for that final moment when God comes. And so we have to fight this Christmas season to set our hearts on the right things. We have to find hope in Jesus. We have to continually to work at not choosing creation, but choosing the Creator. We have to work hard at saying, "No, I am not going to go after that. Yes, I'm going to go after that." It's not about getting to the next thing, but getting to the one thing. And you know, I love Christmas traditions. If you walk into my house, pretty much 2 minutes after we get home this afternoon, there will be Christmas music playing over the Packer game, because I don't really care about the Packers right now, because it's a lost hope like everything else in this world. But we'll get in and there'll be, Christmas playing. We have our Christmas trees up. We're going to have a Christmas party next Friday night. We'll have people over at different times. We have already gone back to Ashley's house, parents a few times, and celebrated, and we're going to be going to mine. I'm all about Christmas season. I'm all about their traditions. I'm all about the fun things, and we watch the Elf last night with my kids and pop popcorn. Well, I'll be the first of, like, I said, I'll share it in a second, but of, like, 40 other movies we're going to watch. And these moments are great, and they're a lot of fun, but in the end, they cannot bring lasting hope. And we have to work hard, that we are not going to set our eternal hope on earthly things. God has provided hope in Jesus. And these things are to create a small longing for the eternal. These little things that God has shown us, these gifts that God has given us, these moments of grace are only a small taste of what is coming. And if this Christmas is going to fulfill the hope in your heart, it's going to be because that leads to a hope in Jesus for all eternity. And so this Christmas season, let's make that our prayer. I'm going to find hope in the darkest of times. A lot of people here who you desperately need that. You're just clinging. You don't have a lot of hope. Maybe you've gone through a lot of Christmas seasons. Maybe there's been a lot of hardship. Maybe you've been living in your own sin. There's a lot of different reasons. But in those darkest of times, we have to find hope. And some of you, you've never met Jesus for the first time. You've never met Jesus personally. And if you're going to have a Christmas season that brings lasting hope, that isn't hopeless like the rest of them, it's going to be because you meet Jesus. Because you say, Lord, I finally understand I am a sinner and I desperately need you. What I am doing is not working. I need something else, and that is you. You are the only place that can take, you're the only person that can take my place. If that's you, you got to do it this morning and do it this week. You say, Lord, I need you. But on the other side of that, there's a lot of Christians here who've been walking with the Lord for a long time, but have been putting their hope in a lot of earthly things, in a lot of things that don't bring hope that's eternal. And you have to fight that. Fight the lies of the deceiver. I am not going to believe in the creation. I'm going to believe in the Creator. I'm not going to choose these. I'm going to choose you. So we're going to do, for this Christmas season, for this week and the next 4 weeks or 3 weeks, we're going to respond every Sunday. And we're going to come down, and we're going to write on these trees, and we're going to watch these grow. And we're going to watch just the different work that God is doing in people's hearts, and watch just, and as we come in every Sunday, just kind of look at those, and we'll look at, we see what we wrote last week, and look what we saw the week before, and the prayers we had, and watch how God answered those. And so every week we're going to come, and we're going to respond this way. In a minute, they're going to come, but the band's going to come down. We're going to do 3 more songs. And while we're singing, just come down. I'll explain this. We're going to write on these trees. Parents, if you have kids and they want to come down, walk down with them. Because my kids will try to draw like a stick figure. But what I want you to do is I want you to come down and I want you to say, I will not be deceived by. I will not be deceived. That was good. That was right at the right point. I will not be deceived by this. This is something that has been ruling in my heart, stealing the hope of Jesus. I will not be deceived by, but I will put my hope in Jesus. But I will put my hope in Jesus. And I want that. And you're just writing. You're writing on a palette board tree. I know there's nothing magical, but I want this just to be your cry. Lord, I need you. I need that hope. I am not going to put my hope in this. I'm going to put my hope in you. And you can write, in variation of however you want to do that, but something along those lines. I will not be deceived, but I will put my hope in you. And let that be your prayer this week. Let that be something that pushes you to seek. Every time you think about that thing, no, I'm not going to put my hope in that. I'm going to put my hope in that. Because he's coming. He's coming. So I'm going to pray. And like I said, we have three songs. Just take that first song as Gordon's just kind of singing over us. And just kind of pray through, Lord, what am I being deceived by? What am I letting Satan speak into my life? And just kind of pray over that. And then when you're ready, just kind of come up. There's Sharpies up here. And just write that down and let that be your prayer. And then when you get done, come back and just worship. We're going to be singing some great songs, some Christmas songs. And let that just lead you into worship. Lord, you are my hope. And God, we come before you this morning. And God, again, we thank you that even in the darkest of times, Lord, you bring hope. And God, we thank you for this opportunity where we can really focus on that now, God, and that, Lord, even in the darkest of our times, we can find hope in Jesus. And Lord, even this moment as we're praying and waiting and longing, Lord, I pray that you would just be speaking specifically, Lord, to people and just showing us, Lord, what we are allowing our heart to be deceived by. And if there's anybody in here who've never given their life over to you, Lord, I pray they make that decision right now and say, Lord, I need you. I'm a sinner and I can't do it on my own. I need the hope that you provide. And God, I pray for anybody in this room who's just been going through the motions and God has just been waiting for something more. Lord, you be that something more. God, rejuvenate them in you. And God, as we just take some time to reflect and to respond, and God, I just pray that you would move in our hearts. And God, this would be a season where we just see you